Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. Yes, good morning. We're live. My name is Bishop Thomas Henry, and this is the Apostolic Voice. We try to come to you as often as we can to present to you and talk to you about issues and speak apostolically and prophetically to the body of Christ concerning the very issues that faces the Church of Jesus Christ. And one of the issues that faces the Church of Jesus Christ is this issue of women's ordination. Women's ordination. And we want to try to address this particular issue today. And hopefully, as we address this issue, we will bless many of you. And hopefully, the will of the Lord will be done. And the church will be edified, God will be glorified, Satan will be defeated as we address this issue. Look, let's recap where we've been these past few days, and then we'll go from there. The Bible, we have said that Paul does not condemn women ministry. Paul is not against women's ministry. We've told you from Ephesians 4 and 8 that the word anthropos is used, and that word is generic. It means both male and female. And it says that these ministry gifts, these teaching governmental gifts in Ephesians 4 and 11 can be both male and female. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor teacher, it's the same as the bishop, because you must remember, Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy is the bishop of the church in Ephesus, the pastor, the bishop of the church in Ephesus. We dealt with what the word usurp means. I read to you a wonderful article yesterday, which tells us what usurp, the orthoneo, that word actually really should mean, and how it is taken to mean from the particular time period that Paul writes. We talked about how women's had newfound freedom in the church, newfound freedom in the body of Christ that they didn't have in their patriarchal society. And we talked about how people brought the idea, the concept of the Levitical priesthood into the church. And with this concept of the Levitical priesthood came the idea of subjugating women's to the back of the bus. Subjugating them to the back of the bus. When you look at the writing of Paul, Paul affirms the ministry of women. He has a husband and wife team, Andronicus and Junia. He has another husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila. And if you notice, when Paul talks about them, Priscilla the wife is usually mentioned before Aquila. These two taught a young apostle who was black. His name was Apollos. And so both of them taught, not one. So if Paul did not want a woman to teach a man, then Priscilla should have never taught Apollos, a man who became an apostle in the church according to Paul himself. Paul, if he did not like women in ministry, he would not have affirmed Phoebe as a deacon in the church and told them to recognize her, to honor her, to respect her, as they will respect him in ministry. If Paul did not believe in women's in ministry. So my brothers and sisters, Paul is not against women's in ministry. Now, it was something interesting that I read from an Anglican site the other day, well, last night rather, early this morning, before I fell asleep, and it says these words. It says that God gave the church the ability to bind and to loose. To bind and to loose. Things as it relates to not doctrines, but other matters in the church, like ecclesiastical structures. That's why when we look at 1 Corinthians 12:28, the Bible said God set in the church. Now, how did God set it in the church? God sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. Jesus is the first apostle. Then God sent through Jesus the apostles. And then all the other gifts God set in the church through the apostles and other leaders of the church. Now, as it relates to that, Paul says, I suffer, I do not permit. So we see here Paul now is saying something that this is my rule. This is my rule for this particular occasion. This is not a blanket rule to be observed for all time. This fits this present, and as I told you on yesterday, there is a situation going on in Ephesus where women were looked at as the illuminators. They were looked at as the source of manliness and manhood, that women's, we was first and not Adam. And so all of this goes on and plays into that particular situation. And this is what Paul is addressing. Paul is not saying that he does not permit a woman to teach or preach, but what he is saying, that he does not permit a woman to teach and preach the heresy, this mixture of Gnosticism and Old Testament Judaism that mixed together and said that women was the source of all things, that Eve was first and not Adam, when the Bible said Adam was created first and not Eve. So when you put that in context with what the Bible actually says, then 1 Timothy chapter 2 makes a whole lot of sense. It makes a whole lot of sense instead of what many people have been saying when they have taken it out of extremely out of context. I was trying to pull up that particular passage again because I just want to reflect upon a few things in it right before we move on to the main thrust of today's program, which is the reservation that people have about women in ministry. Some of them are really legitimate reservations, honestly legitimate reservations that should be addressed in an objective manner, like we try to do on this program called the Apostolic Voice. God, I like saying that. Praise be the Lord Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen. And so then, let's recap that letter real quick. And I'm just about there in my notes. Thought I had it. And I want to recap that letter. And once we recap that, then we're going to move on to some good stuff. Good stuff. Well, the whole word is good all by itself. Amen, somebody. Amen. And so this is what this particular letter says that I think is apropos to this discussion. Paul, the word that everybody's having a problem with is the word for silence and the word for usurp. The word for usurp there is athaneo. And many times we have interpreted as to usurp or the lord it over men. But Timothy is in Ephesus. I'm reading from this letter again before we get to the thrust of this program. Timothy, who Paul writes to, is in Ephesus. Ephesus is the epicenter of paganism, and especially as it relates to the female sexual deity named Artemis, whom the Romans would call Diana. She is the many-breasted one. She has a lot of breasts, thousands of breasts. A cult of sex, prostitution, reigns supreme in her temple. The cult of Artemis taught the superiority of the female and advocated female domination of the male. It espoused a doctrine of feminine procreation, teaching that this goddess was able to bring forth offspring without male involvement. The cult was characterized by sexual perversion, fertility rites, endless myths, and elaborate genealogies traced through female rather than male bloodline. Also at Ephesus was a contingent of Jewish Gnostics who represented the first century equivalent of the New Age movement. The Greek word Gnostic is gnosis, meaning knowledge. Gnostics acknowledged a spirit guide and combined the teaching of Artemis with the teaching of the Old Testament story of Adam and Eve. In the most prevalent Gnostic version of the story, Eve was the illuminator of mankind because she was the first to receive true knowledge from the serpent, whom Gnostics saw as the savior and the revealer of truth. If you notice some of the ancient cultures, like the Mayans and the Aztecs, they glorified this particular serpent, Quetzalcoatl, I believe is how they pronounce it. True knowledge from the serpent, the Gnostics saw as savior and revealer of truth. Gnostics believed that Eve taught this new revelation to Adam, and being the mother of all, was the progenitor of the human race. Adam, they said, was Eve's son rather than her husband. This belief reflected the Gnostic doctrine that a female deity could bring forth children without male involvement. In light of the authentic meaning of the word Athenaio and of the social context within which Paul wrote his letter to Timothy, this writer said, let me offer what I believe is an appropriate rendering of the text in 1 Timothy. He said, I believe Paul has said, I am not allowing present tense for that situation, a woman to teach or proclaim herself as the originator of man's Athenaio, of man, of his malehood, of his identity, of his authority, that she's the illuminator of man. Do you see this translation offset the false doctrine, this suppression of women's in ministry? Then the word that is translated silence also means harmony, peace, conformity, or agreement. Therefore, he said, I suggest Paul goes on to say she must be in agreement, meaning she must be in agreement. Agreement with what? Paul. What does Paul say? In agreement with the scriptures, with sound teaching of the church. He continues in this vein saying, Adam was formed first, he says, Paul said, then Eve. This statement militates against the doctrine of Eve as progenitor. He also says Adam was not deceived, but the woman was and sinned. This statement directly contradicts the notion that Eve was the illuminator and the carrier of a new revelation. So then, this is what this man says is his paraphrase and amplified version of the Greek of 1 Timothy 2 and 11 and 12 in light of what he just mentioned. Now I respond to the Gnostic teaching stemming from the worship of Artemite, that Eve was the originator of Adam and the goddess of light. Let a woman learn in agreement with sound doctrine, with all submission to that doctrine. He said, and I do not permit a woman to teach that she is the originator or illuminator of man, but to be in agreement with the church, for Adam was first born, and then Eve. Adam was not deceived. He was direct disobedient, but the woman being deceived, thus not being fallible, fell into transgression, proving that she was a human and not some goddess. So this is what Paul is really addressing. This crazy stuff other people saying, that's not what Paul's trying to talk about. But this is what Paul is really addressing in the text, that some women was acting as though they were the authority. They were the people that Paul, that was the originator. They were the ones that was the source of manliness and maleness. They were the author of creation. They were the first Adam. But I disagree with that, and the Bible disagree with that as well. Okay, let's go on a little bit farther, because there is a lot more good teaching in this particular passage of Scripture that I hope would be an awesome blessing to each and every one of you on this particular broadcast on today. Now, there are some issues that has to be addressed, because when you look at women's in ministry, there are some things that causes the brotherhood to flip out when it comes to women's in ministry. There are some things that cause the men to just trip out and really fight against women's in ministry. Even to the point that I even have some personal reservation. I'm not against women being in ministry, as some people are. I am not. Let me say that clearly. I am not against women being in ministry, because I believe a woman, as I said yesterday, can serve in persona Christi, because you're not serving in Christ's male form. You're serving in Christ's humanity. You're exemplifying his humanity. Whereas St. Irenaeus said, that Christ did not assume, Christ did not redeem, and the humanity that a woman possesses is not any different than the humanity that a man possesses. To act like it is to say that a woman wasn't created, was created different from man. and she was not. She was made out of the same dust of the ground that the man was made out of. God pulled her out of him. Now, let's go on real quickly with this. The reservation that people have concerning women's ministry. There are a lot of people, a lot of women, when they come into ministry, and watch this. Let me say this. I already know there are a lot of brothers that are very feminine. There are a lot of men in ministry that act like their wrists are broke and they're very effeminate. This, and I have an issue with that as well, because I believe if God created you and made you were born a male, you should be manly. Whatever else you choose to do behind closed doors, you know, I'm not saying it's right or wrong what you're doing. I'm just saying when you get in public, you need to act like what God made you. He made you a man. Same way with women. God made you a woman. The woman is a beautiful creature. Lord, have mercy. I'm not going to go there. But the woman is a very beautiful creature. God made her beautifully. Yes, sir. Hiya. Yibabasha. God made her. She was beautifully and wonderfully made. Thank you, Jesus. I just leave that right there. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Glory to God in the highest. Oh, Jesus. Yes, Lord. But what happened is we have women, when it seems like when women get in ministry, they tend to lose their femininity, which is something weird. How can you become a clergy person and you lose your femininity? This is where a lot of guys have issues with women in ministry, because a lot of women think in order to come into what, quote-unquote, a male's world, and I'm not saying ministry is a male world, a man's world, but to, quote-unquote, come into a man's world, you have to be manly. You have to act like a man. Put your pants on like a man. And trust me, pants are not something pertaining to a man, because you understand the history of pants, women wore them first before men did. That's a whole different story. But we tend to have women who act more manly than the men do when they get in ministry. And that's a spirit that should not be in the church. If you're going to be a woman in ministry, act like a woman. Behave like a woman. I know that's going to be offensive to some of our women who are in other lifestyles and stuff, and I'm not trying to be offensive to any of you. I'm just saying, you know, there's a paraphrase of a verse in the book of Romans that said, in business be men. And I feel the reciprocal about that. In ministry, women be women. Don't be anything less than what God made you. He made you a woman, a beautiful creature. When Adam saw Eve, he said, whoa, man, good God from Zion. You know, he was excited to see her. Woman, womb, man. He didn't know she had a womb yet, but you can imagine, he's like, whoa, man, good God from Zion. And so he called her woman because she was taken from out of man. And so women do not have to act manly to be in ministry. You should love being a woman. You should love behaving like a woman, acting like a woman. That does not devalue you being what God made you. Because watch this. The Bible says that God gave dominion to Adam and Eve, to both male and female. He didn't give it just to the man. He gave it to both of us, male and female. God gave dominion to both of us. So you don't have to act like a man to act like you got dominion. You can be rest assured in your femininity and enjoy your femininity, good God from Zion, and still be a woman of God and be a prophetess and be an apostle, be a pastor, a teacher, a bishop, whatever God's calling you to be. You can still be that without being manly. The second reservation a lot of men have when it comes to women's in ministry, and this one is a very proven fact that cannot be denied, is that usually in churches where women are in the main headship of authority, men very self, there are men in leadership position, but in most of them, women get promoted way more than men. There are some denominations that were started by female, and majority of the leaders have only, main leaders have been females. Now, that's an issue I have. That's an issue a lot of men have. Because if you're going to be a woman in ministry, you don't have to disregard God, the calling of men just to promote women, because men have set on y'all for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And that's what some ladies in ministry do when they get into the bishopric role, when they get into the pastoral role. They tend to forget that there are men in the church, and all you see are strutting across the pulpit are women. And most of, in the old days, people used to dress modest. But today, when you come to church, the men are wearing tight clothes and the women are wearing tight clothes. And so everybody trying to tempt everybody, so it's a shame. But when you go into churches, a lot of our women in major position, all they promote is women. But watch this. If you're going to be in a leadership position, woman of God, you got to be like Deborah. Deborah was a team ministry. She had a, people don't believe, I believe, like some a lot of Jewish scholars, I believe that Deborah's husband was Barak. Had to be Barak. There's no way in that particular culture, in that particular day, that Deborah's husband would have let her be that close to any man, even if he was a general. That man, so he had no other choice. Lapido and Deborah and Barak are the same people. They're just two different names for the same person, Deborah's husband. That's why Deborah says to him, hey, if you don't want to go out there and do this like this, a woman would get the glory. And that's what's happening in the church. There are a lot of men who are shying away from what God, not saying God don't call women, but there are a lot of men who are shying away from what God has told them to do. And because they're not doing, there are women rising up taking their place. Now, I believe, like I told you yesterday, I believe in a balance belief between complementarian and egalitarian. I'm not solely egalitarian. I'm not solely complementary. I try to take the middle road with that, because I do believe that God made us both male and female, that there's some things that men can do that women can't. I honestly believe. I've just the man side of me, and I think Scripture backs this up. It takes a man to make a man a man. I can raise my daughter, but I can't make her a little woman. It takes her looking and having a woman as a mentor and a mother to show her how to be a woman and a mother. I can't be that. I can raise her, but I can't teach her how to be a woman. She gets that from observing other women, just like a man. That's why other men, no matter if their mama raised them, they still look for those male figures in their life that will mentor them and follow them, even when they don't have a father in their life. The uncle becomes a de facto father. The gang leaders become a de facto father. Are you hearing me? Because men look to men to understand malehood and manliness, not women. We learn how to be soft and caring from our mothers. We learn how to be men from men. Are you following me? And that's not being homosexual or anything like that. They're just telling like a TIS is. And so we must understand that a lot of times people have issues with women in ministry, because many times women promote women, and they usually promote women at the expense of promoting the men. And many times the men's ministry suffer because usually a woman, not all women do this, don't get me wrong, not all women do this, but some do. And there are plenty of churches that people can look at that we can, I'm not naming any people's names, I could name some names. But I'm not naming names, because I'm not going to start no war on Blog Talk and Facebook naming some women's names that have done this. But there are some major denominations started by women where you see very few men in leadership, very few men. And I think if you're going to have if you are a woman in ministry, there must be balance in leadership. There must be a male somewhere there. Balance, not a solely complementarian thing, not a solely egalitarian thing, but the middle road between both. Deborah was a Barak. She was the judge. She was the ruler of Israel. She was the prophetess, but her husband was right there with her. Her husband, Barak, was right there with her. There are some women that said, I don't care if my husband go with me or not. Then the flip side, the other interpretation to 1 Timothy chapter 2 flips into place. Because not the interpretation that most people have posited for centuries and centuries on hand, but literally Paul says, if you take it almost word for word Greek without being amplified, like I read the amplified version of a few minutes ago. It says a woman should not minister unless her husband is in agreement with her ministering. Not because he's her Lord, but because she respects him as being her head, her leader. And so, you know, her husband, that way a lot of women don't care if their husband go with them or not. I'm called by God, but your home messed up. Your home is messed up. Your home life is not right. Just like the Bible says, a man should not be in leadership if his home is not right. The same thing with a woman. A woman should not be in leadership if her home is not right. That's the scripture. This is not what Henry is making up. That's scripture. A lot of times in churches where women are the only people in leadership or in head leadership, the men tend to be effeminate and weak, mousy type men. They are weak, jellyback men. Not saying they're gay or homosexual, but they all tend to be weak. They tend to be what we call beta males. They are not strong men. They almost tend to be like yes men and all that. And I'm not saying this is the case with all women in leadership. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying this is the case across the board. But these are reservations that a lot of men have with women being in leadership. Because if you look at some of these women churches that promote women at the expense of men, instead of being balanced with promoting both, the men tend to be effeminate and weak, jellyback men. They could be married, but they've been, and this is no affront to women, but the scripture says in the book Old Testament, God says this. Now, this is not Henry. This is what God says in the Old Testament. He says, I will punish you by putting your women over you. Lord, have mercy. And not only that, but there's another scripture. People take it out of context. And there's a scripture in the book and I'm going to have to put a whole blog talk broadcast on this. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy that talks about that if a man has been cut too deep, literally his male member, the Bible called it, the King James called it, a privy member, and his stones have been cut off. He's now effeminate, so to speak. He's now been cut so deep that he does not look like a man anymore. The Bible says he should not go into the temple. And many people think that means that he can't go and worship. But it literally means he cannot be in leadership. When a man is cut too deep, he loses his manliness. He should not be in leadership. But the Bible says there's a way to redeem him so he can serve again. And a lot of our men can't serve because they've been cut so deep. And a lot of times, some women, because they have been oppressed and depressed by men for so long and kicked out of leadership for so long, they tend to castrate men. Like the book of Deuteronomy said, they tend to castrate them. And when you castrate a man, he becomes weak and effeminate, and he cannot serve until he has been redeemed. Lord, have mercy. We got to do a broadcast on that, on the castration of men. Because there are a lot of men, society has castrated you. The church has castrated you. And you wonder what's wrong with your life and why you can't serve. Because everybody is judging you. Lord, I'm running out of time. But this is one of the reasons why a lot of men have a problem with women in leadership, because some men become castrated. Their male member is not physically cut, but is spiritually cut. Lord, have mercy. And then the other reason why a lot of men have reservations about women in ministry, because the men's ministry as clergy tend to suffer. Because, like I said, there are many women's denominations that have promoted and pushed women. And you don't see a lot of men. There's one woman denomination that finally got a man presider. Man presider, after all these years, finally has a man presiding bishop. But it took a long time for that to happen, a long time. And sometime I will, and then the last thing about, I may have to do a broad, when I do the series on the castrated man, I have to really talk about this more, because with men and women both can serve in ministry together. I don't believe it's an either-or thing. I believe God called Adam to lead. He called Adam to Eve alongside with his Eve beside him. Not behind him, but beside him. Deborah had her Adam right there next to her. And I believe any woman in leadership should have a strong male figure with her as she leads God's people. She should be under a great male leader as well. That's just my thoughts. This is Bishop Thomas Henry, and for the past 30 minutes, you have been listening to The Apostolic Voice. God bless you. You have a great and wonderful day.